All right, thank you guys. Let's give them another hand for the quartet. Yeah. And Jeanette. Let's give Jeanette a bigger hand. we appreciate them being here. I'm thinking about it. I want you to mark your calendars for August 26th. All right, August 26th, the Sunday evening. We're going to have, I'm throwing a party, all right? So I'm throwing a party, and I'm calling it a legacy party. But I want to honor the generation in our church that helped build this church and help make this community great, okay? And I want to honor them that evening, and so hopefully have the quartet. I don't know if you know this, and I don't know if I'm talking out of turn here, but all four of these guys turn 85 this year. And, yeah. So we want to honor them and just enjoy a time of fellowship with all of our older generation, the folks that have been in this church for a long time and helped build this church up. The party's for everyone, all right? So everybody come August 26th in the evening, and we'll look forward to just a time of celebration. And the other reason I want to do it is I always kick myself because I never take a time to say goodbye to our snowbirds, you know, and just take a time to pray over them and say, hey, we look forward to seeing you back in the spring. So I thought that would be a time that we could couple those things together in honoring those folks, but also just saying, hey, thanks for a great summer with us. So August 26th in the evening, make sure you mark it on your calendar. All right? All right, Andy. Okay. All right, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can open up your word and that we could learn from you. And I pray that that's what happens, that we would open up and just be willing to hear what you have to say, and that we would all draw closer to you through opening your word and sharing in it together. I thank you for the quartet. I thank you for those guys and for Jeanette and the hard work that they put in, but just blessing us with that music, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, we're in a series right now called Bodybuilding. And in this series called Bodybuilding, this is the third year that we've done this. We're doing this series with the area churches. We're all preaching through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And each year we pick a topic we think is important. The first year was a family series that we did. The second year was on prayer. And this year we thought we'd do one on bodybuilding or the church. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you would see that Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. And so bodybuilding refers to a couple of things, and these are important things that you and I should remember and just kind of keep in our mind, that building up the body of Christ entails two things. Number one, yes, it includes numerical growth, because numerical growth means that there are more people that don't know Jesus that are coming into a relationship with him, right? That's important. It's not about articles being written or busting out the walls or new buildings and more people and numbers looking good, whatever. It's not about that. It's about each person that comes into the church, that comes into a relationship with Jesus, is another soul that is saved. And so that's one aspect of bodybuilding. It's building up the body numerically. And I would go so far as saying that we are called to that. We're not called to just stay the same 400 people that come on a weekend, that we are called to invite and to reach out and to share with others the love of Jesus. The second aspect of bodybuilding, and more of what we'll focus on today, is the aspect of you and I growing in our relationship with Jesus, that we might become more like him. And that's the second part of bodybuilding. We're not just called to come in and be stagnant. We want to be Christians that are becoming faithful followers of Jesus and continuing in that walk. So that's the second aspect of bodybuilding. And so the first week, if you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about preparing the body. And so if you're going to work out, lift weights, diet, change jobs, start a new career path, whatever, there's this whole aspect of preparing my body, preparing my mind and my heart to be able to do those things. Right? If you have ever dieted or gone into something to train for a race or train for something, you know that you have to get your mind wrapped around the fact that I'm going to be committed to doing this, because if you don't, chances are we'll just not do it, right? We'll just be like, that's a little tough. I'm going to back out of this thing, right? And so there has to be this time or season where we're preparing the body for growth. And in that preparation, we talked about the fact that we need to acknowledge where we are, the condition that we're in, all right? We need to also set a goal, say, okay, this is where I am and this is where I want to be. And then we need some wisdom and some understanding as to not just how to get there, but do I know the pitfalls? Do I know the obstacles that may be in my way along the path so that I can avoid getting tripped up by those things? And so it takes some knowledge and wisdom. And then finally, it takes a plan, right? We need to actually have written down, this is what our plan for church growth is and what it looks like. right? So that we can not only just talk about it, but that we can actually have a plan laid out to say this is what we want to grow to be. All right? The second week, David Acker did a great job last week talking about not just preparing the body, but focusing the body. Now, we have an acronym that we use around here that I hope will become part of your verbiage and mine as well. And that we have a PART department out in our lobby. And in our PART, it's an acronym. And the P stands for position. All right, you can say it with confidence. The P stands for? All right, stands for position, right? There are all kinds of positions within the body of Christ. Volunteer positions that we need to be to have filled. And as David talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 12, the second half of that chapter, it talks about that we have arms and legs and nose and ears, and not everybody is an arm and not everybody is a leg. And we can't say to one part, we don't need you, because everybody is needed within the body of Christ to be built up. And so there are positions that we have. The A stands for attributes. Each of those positions takes an attribute. Sometimes it's a spiritual gift, like what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes it's just who God made you to be. You have certain attributes that will help you accomplish that task. Yesterday, we built a wheelchair ramp for someone out on Sigma Road. And if I was the only one that showed up, that wheelchair ramp wouldn't function very well. All right. But thanks to Tony's giftedness and Ron Wood and Randy Verstrat was there, and Chris Zolan and Mike Peacock was there, and then David Acker, he and I were kind of in the same boat. David's probably a level above me in this, but we just, you know, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do, right? But because they had giftedness, we were able to accomplish this task. They had certain attributes. The R stands for responsibilities. When you're leading something or you're in this part, there are certain responsibilities that need to be fulfilled within that part or within that position. And then the T stands for time. How many of you don't want to volunteer for something because you probably think that if I volunteer, I'm going to be in it for life, right? Yeah, that's probably the biggest fear in volunteering for a church thing is saying, okay, how long do I have to stay with the junior hires, right? And so, no, we say, hey, here's an out. We want you to do it for this season, or we want you to do it for this time frame and this many times a month or whatever, so that we can evaluate and say, is God calling you to another part, or do you want to continue in this? Okay, so this whole part lingo, and it's going to come up in our outline today as we work through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, so we talked about preparation. Talk about focusing the body. So we have this plan. The body's ready to grow. Now we have to focus the body, meaning everyone needs to figure out what their part is. Why did God call you to KCC to be a part of our body? And what part is He calling you to play as we are a growing church, right? But the fact of the matter is we can prepare all we want and focus everybody that we want. But unless, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, there's some kind of motivation to get us moving, we will just be a very good-looking church. That seems like we have a plan, everybody has a part, but nothing is moving. Okay? And to be able to move, this body needs to be motivated, or I'm going to say today, fueled by a certain word that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you know 1 Corinthians 13, you know what that word is. And that word is? Love. Thank you. You did much better than first service did. Way to go. Yeah, we're fueled by love. Right? And 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at that today. And it has one passage of scripture that you've probably... How many of you have ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 read during a wedding? How many of you had it read during your wedding? Anybody? All right, yeah. And there's... So we have those great love verses in there that we're going to look at. But there's also one verse in this passage, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that has led to one of the greatest conflicts within the Big C church today. And we'll get to that later. All right? But in way of setting this up, let me start here. When we went to Tennessee a couple weeks ago to see our son graduate from college, we go and we stay at the Doubletree Hotel. They have a special Milligan rate, so we spoil ourselves when we go to this hotel. And the best thing about the Doubletree, this is off topic completely, but is that when you check in, they give you these two warm chocolate chip cookies. Have any of you ever stayed at a Doubletree Hotel? Oh, man, you got to bless yourself in that way sometime. Man, it's incredible. And I learned this secret that each day I can go say, hey, can I have some more cookies? And they give me some more. Yeah, it was awesome. But anyway, that's beside the point. So we're walking out of the Doubletree Hotel, and we're walking to our car to go see our son, Sam. And we walk by this car. And I said to my son, Andrew, that's a Maserati. He's like, oh. And hello. All right. That's an Italian sports car. It's a really expensive car. So he looked it up on his phone, and we call it his calculator. He looked it up on his calculator, and that's a private joke. Anyway, and so we were having this discussion about Maserati. So I found this picture of a Maserati, and this one, in particular, one's at a dealership in North Carolina. How much do you think that car costs? 120,000? Any more? Yeah. If you drive to North Carolina, you can go pick up this gem of a car for $159,000. $159,000, yeah. That's more than my house costs. I guess I could pack everything I own in there and just live out of that thing. But anyway, that Maserati is that particular model is $159,000. So I started thinking to myself, because we saw that one just in that parking lot of that hotel, and then when we were driving to Knoxville, leaving Milligan, another Maserati passed us. And it was, I think it was a different one. I thought, this is just crazy to me that hundreds of thousands of dollars of cars are passing me as I in just two cars. But anyway, so I was thinking to myself this week, what if you and I, individually, all right, we each had a barn, all right, or a garage, and we had the resources and the material, but also the wisdom and knowledge to be able to build a $159,000 car. Right? That you and I had the know-how that suddenly we were filled with a Steve Mathis kind of Holy Spirit or something. Right? And we had all the materials and the hoses and the spark plugs and the nuts and bolts and the thingamajigger and the whatever you call it. And we had all this stuff in the garage. And for whatever period of time, we were able to put together this $159,000 car inside our garage. But before we could get it out on the road, before we get it out there so everybody can say, whoa, man, that is an amazing car. Yeah, I know it costs $159,000, right? Before we can do that, it needs one thing. What does it need? It needs fuel, right? It needs gasoline. It needs something to make it go. In the same way with the body of Christ, we can prepare ourselves as much as we want for growth, and we can all find what our part is, but without some kind of fuel to make us go, we're just going to be a nice-looking church, that place where those other people meet. In the same way with this $159,000 car, we can put it together, it looks real nice in our garage, but without some kind of fuel to go in this thing to make it go, it's just going to be that, a nice thing that we keep in our garage. So with that thought in mind, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And again, this is Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has written a letter to this church in Corinth. They're a bit of a mess. We're going to find from this passage of Scripture that they're trying to figure out what it means to be a church, what it means to have these spiritual gifts. And some of them are just amazing, the gifts that they have. And a lot of them are boasting about them and bragging about them and elevating themselves. And so we're going to see that in this Scripture today. But they're trying to figure that out. But this is Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He was persecuting the church. He had this conversion moment, and now he's following Jesus. And so he planted this church, and now he's writing them this letter. And it starts like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He says, if I'm able to speak in tongues, and not just of men, but also of angels, right? If I don't do that with love, I'm just a clanging cymbal, or I'm gong, noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal, right? Now, some people think that speaking in tongues is the ability to speak other languages, or suddenly be able to speak another language, as we saw on the day of Pentecost. Some people think that speaking in tongues is just this special language that really isn't a literal language spoken by anyone, that's between God and that person. And that may be what tongues of angels refers to. But he says, if you have the spiritual gift of being able to speak in tongues, like you're one of those people that during the church service, you were just standing up and speaking this language that no one else understood, and then someone else got up and interpreted what you said, that's an amazing gift to have. But Paul says, I'm here to tell you that if you can speak beautifully these other languages, and even a language no one else understands, it's a language of the angels. But if you don't do it in love, you knew it was coming. Right? You're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, what if I did that for all 30 minutes that I'm up here today? You would leave, plug your ears, right? It's just annoying. And the fact of the matter is, if we have our spiritual gifts and the parts that we're in, but we're not functioning in them with love, that's what it sounds like to whoever we're serving. And that's what it sounds like, more importantly, to Jesus, the one we're supposed to be serving. All right? So if I don't fuel my part with love, first of all, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just annoying if I'm using this gift without love in my heart. So I'm noisy. I'm just noise if I am not fueled with love. And if I have prophetic powers, so the spiritual gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. How many of you have a know-it-all in your life? Yeah. How many of you have a teenager that's a know-it-all in your life? Yeah. I'm picking on teenagers today. I don't know why. Right? Yeah. How many of you know somebody that really does have a lot of knowledge and you're just amazed whenever they open your mouth? Like, how in the world did you know that? Yeah. Well, imagine having the spiritual gift of prophecy, all right, which is a word from the Lord. And sometimes it comes with, we would say, prediction or seeing the future, right? It's a prophecy. It's a word from the Lord about something that's going to happen, or a word from the Lord about something that is. And you had that prophetic power. Or let's imagine if you had the spiritual gift of all knowledge and all wisdom. So you knew every science that was available to know, and math and English and all those things that were available to know. And people would actually come and listen to you. They'd come to you for advice because it's like, man, go ask so-and-so. They know everything, right? And they would come and they would and be able to say those things, right? And imagine if you had faith enough that you could remove mountains. Now, that's probably the biggest stretch in my life, is having faith enough to remove a mountain. Do you know of anybody that has just great faith that you're just amazed at them when you see them and you hear them talk and how they live their life? Yeah. Imagine to have a faith that could remove mountains. And Paul says, you know what? You can have all those gifts. And some of you have those gifts. But if you do it without love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Now, this is what I would imagine is happening at the church in Corinth. These people that had the spiritual gift of knowledge, and they knew all this this wisdom, had all this wisdom and understanding. People were coming to them, asking questions. Then what would start to happen? Kind of start to puff your chest out a little bit and walking around like, just ask me. I know anything. How you doing? I'm doing great. I used to have a guy that said, hey, what do you know? And I would always say, I know everything. Just ask me. Joking, obviously. But just imagine somebody that could say that and they literally knew everything. Right? And what would happen in their ego would start to boost and they start to get bigger than their britches, if you will. Right. And Paul says, listen, when that happens to you, you're nothing. If you're using these spiritual gifts and it's not edifying the church, it's just trying to puff yourself up, you're nothing. He then goes on to finish this paragraph. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned. All right. Now, we have a hard time imagining that. But in the first century, in the first church, that's what was happening. Nero actually took Christians and he set them on fire to be torches at his parties. Okay, this kind of thing actually happened at this time. So Paul says, imagine you're somebody with a spiritual gift of generosity and you're willing to give everything away, all that you have. You're even willing to give up your body to be burned. So you have great love and sacrifice and generosity that you want to sacrifice for others. And Paul says, if you do those things without love, you're going to gain nothing for it. This is what he would refer to. There's evidence in Scripture that we will be rewarded in heaven by the things we do on earth and what happens on earth. And I think by the way we read those passages of Scripture, it goes farther than just salvation, but there's some kind of reward system or something that happens for the way that we live our life. I think about missionaries that pack up everything, they sell everything, and they go to a foreign land and they live out their lives there. And I think, wow, that's just amazing sacrifice, and that their reward is probably going to be pretty great in heaven. And I don't know necessarily what that looks like, but Paul's saying, listen, you've heard about this whole reward thing and God rewarding you for what you've done. I'm here to tell you, you can give everything that you have away. You can even step forward to say, I'll be burned for everybody else's life. And he says, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, if it's not fueled by love, you're not even going to gain anything for it. And so that would hit the people in Corinth very hard. And I hope that it would hit us hard as well. I'm sure nobody knows anybody here like this, but you may know somebody that as soon as they serve, they want to make sure they tell everybody about it. Right? You don't know anybody here like that, right? You just know somebody maybe in your life somewhere else. That was kind of funny, but maybe not. Touch too close to home or something, right? Right? We know people, and sometimes the temptation for myself, I can tell you honestly, that when I serve or volunteer in some way, and it's like nobody's there to watch or they don't see and you're exhausted and you want to tell everybody why, because I spent so much time serving here and spending much time there. And Paul says, that's not doing it in love. And when you do it with that purpose, when you do it with that heart, you're going to gain nothing for that. In fact, you're nothing if that's how you use your spiritual gifts, if that's how you serve in the church. If it's not fueled by love, we are a clanging cymbal, we're a gong, we're annoying, we're just noise. We are nothing and we're going to gain nothing for that. Well, then he goes on with these very famous verses about love, right? And he goes like this. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and it endures all things. Now again, these are very beautiful verses, and I know that they're read at weddings. And yes, married couples, I would say that if you're struggling understanding what love is, that Paul gives us a great description of what sacrificial love really looks like, and those are good verses to go to. However, he's not really talking to married couples. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. And he says, church, we need to be fueled by love, right? We need to be fueled by love. And as we are fueled by love, we're going to be more effective and more efficient in how we do our spiritual gifts. And love is the greatest fuel that we can have to fuel the body of Christ. And this is why. Love encompasses encompasses time. Okay. He says love is patient, right? You have to be patient with me as I find my words here, right? Love is patient. When it comes to us carrying out our specific parts and being part of the body of Christ, we oftentimes have to have a lot of patience. How many of you are short on patience? Yeah. How many of you are lying? All right. Yeah. Yeah. Patience is very challenging when it comes to loving people, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you tried to help somebody and over they just keep making bad mistake after bad mistake after bad decision and bad decision and bad decision. And you just want to shake them and it's like, what are you doing? And Paul says, listen, let me tell you about love. That if you really want your spiritual gift to be something in God's eyes, it's going to be patient with those that you're working with and patient with those that you are serving. And oftentimes when people come into our body, it takes patience to walk with them. A lot of times there's all kinds of baggage that we have to patiently endure through and help them work through to be able to get to the point where they realize how special they are, made in the image of God that they are, and that He's got a great plan for them. But love is the greatest fuel that we can have for the body of Christ because there's that whole time element in that we have time. Now, thankfully, God didn't try to rush us along and say, listen, everybody that accepts me between this year and this year is in, anybody else is out. He didn't say that to us. He says, listen, my desire is for everyone to come. And while there are many days when I say, Lord Jesus, I wish you would come quickly, I realize that there are a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And this is the time to be able to share with them. We've been blessed with time by God, by His love, so that we can continue to reach out to those that don't know Him. So we have the time element. We also have in perfect love, that's the greatest fuel for the church, is that it elevates others. It elevates others. We need only to go to Jesus' example, right, to see that He elevated others when He washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Love is called to elevate others. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It doesn't celebrate when someone does something wrong or gets caught doing something. He says no. He says love endures all things. It bears the issues and problems that everybody is dealing with. It doesn't envy or boast and try to make you look good and others look bad. He says doing your part of the body of Christ with love in your heart means that you're going to love others and you're going to elevate others above yourself. John 3:30 says that He must become greater, I must become less, talking about Jesus. The same pertains when it comes to the church, that as we look around at the body of Christ, we have to look and say, how can I elevate my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I elevate those coming from outside the body so that they might be able to see Jesus? What can I do to wash their feet so that they might be able to understand more of who God is? So we have the time element. We have elevating others. At the end of that paragraph, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love is a perfect fuel because it encompasses faith and hope. It encompasses faith and hope. You may have been one of those people, and I know that we probably all have people in our life now, that we look at them and we say, you know what? I don't know that there's any hope for that person. Like, they are denying Jesus, they don't want anything to do with Him, and they are not walking a walk that's anything close to what Jesus would want them to walk. And you may have been that person 10, 25, 1 years ago, I don't know, that people would have said that about you. But you came to know Jesus. And so if we're going to really love others when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, we need to look at others and see that there is hope. And we need to have faith that God will do a good work in their heart. And we need to have faith that He'll give us words to say, to be able to share with those folks, that they might come to know who Jesus is as well. So we have the time element. That's what makes love a perfect fuel. We have the fact that it elevates others because that's the example that we have from Jesus. And then we also have faith and hope that is encompassed by love. so that we look at others and we say, listen, there is hope. We have faith of what God did for us through Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And because of those things, we are fueled by love to be able to and to want to reach out and share God's love with others. We go in this last section. This last section has that one verse in it. We'll see if you can pick it out, okay? Love never ends. Great passage of Scripture, right? Just a great verse right there. Love never ends, and thankfully, it doesn't. How many of you messed up this week when it comes to sin, right? In our relationship with God? Absolutely. But because God's love for us never ends, right? We know that we can turn to Him, we can repent, and we're still good in His eyes. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Here it comes. I said I was going to let you pick it out, and I just told you what it was. Sorry. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall now know fully, even as I have been fully known. All right. Now this is what's controversial about that passage of Scripture. Okay. Spiritual gifts, it says, and Paul said that these certain ones, it says, will pass away. Is he talking about all? He just points those three out. I don't know. But he says those specific ones are going to pass away. And he says it's going to pass away when the perfect comes. All right. So when I say the Bible and perfect, what comes to mind? Jesus. You can say it with confidence. Jesus, right? The only one that right? But the problem, and some people in many churches, I would even say a majority of churches, would teach that the perfect comes means when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again, these spiritual gifts will pass away. There obviously is not a need for them, as will be in heaven, and that those spiritual gifts will pass away and they won't be necessary, okay? The problem with that is that when you look at the Greek for when the perfect comes, it's referring to a thing, not a person. We wouldn't refer to Jesus as a thing, right? And Paul, who is not afraid to say the name of Jesus, you would think if he was referring to Jesus, he would have said, but when the Savior comes, when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes again, these will pass away. But it's not what he says. He says when the perfect comes. And so people have speculated over the years what the perfect is and what it's referring to. Our church, our body of believers, our brotherhood of churches that would share the same, for the most part, doctrine and belief system that we do, would say that perfect is referring to the Bible. And saying that when the Bible is completed, when we have the full counsel of Scriptures in our hands, then those spiritual gifts will pass away. There won't be a need for those because we have the Bible. Right? We don't need prophecy anymore because we have the Bible, which is the prophecy of God and Jesus, and everything is prophesied and fulfilled. So we don't need the spiritual gift of prophecy. All wisdom and knowledge, we have it in Scripture. We have it in the Bible. And so we don't need that spiritual gift. When it comes to languages, we have now this language between us and God, and it's love. And we can see that in Scripture. And so many churches, like ourselves, would say that when the perfect comes really refers to when the Bible is made complete. Still others have said that it's referring to the church. I want to go on record as saying this. I think we're arguing over something that Paul didn't mean for us to argue over. this is what I think that Paul is saying in that passage of Scripture. He's saying these spiritual gifts are going to pass away when the perfect comes. Let me tell you what the perfect is. The perfect is when you and I grow to be like Jesus. He says, when I was a child, I spoke childish things. I said childish things. I knew childish things. But he said, when I matured in my faith, I then became like Jesus. I started to do adult things or mature things. He said, you'll see in the mirror dimly, but then you'll see face to face perfection. And so what I think Paul was trying to say to us is this. You're not created to be stagnant. We didn't become Christians to just check a box to say, I get out of hell free now. That's not what it's about. He wanted us to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and not stay set, but to continue to move to become like Jesus. Yesterday we were at a graduation party and we were writing little quotes on cards for the graduate. And so I wasn't very creatively thinking at that moment. So I had Anita Severance, our associate minister's wife, Google for me. What's a good quote to put on paper? I put his name on it. I didn't take credit for it. But Will Rogers said something to the effect of this. You can be on the right track, but you'll still get run over if you don't keep moving. That's pretty good, isn't it? You can be on the right track, but you're still going to get run over if you don't keep moving. The same goes with our spiritual life and our faith in Jesus Christ. We weren't made just to stay on one track. We were made to keep progressing to become like Jesus. And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, here's some partial spiritual gifts. And he says, you speak in tongues, but you don't do it fully. You just do it partially. Right. But he says those are going to go away when the perfect comes. And let me tell you what perfect is. Perfect is when you and I keep moving and growing to be like Jesus. And we can only do that when we are fueled by love. And I forget the last point. It says something to the effect fueling. I don't know. Put it up there. The last point. All right. You're making me stall. There it is. Fueling with love leads to a church that is consistently full. How many of you ever run out of gas before? Like for real. How many of you did it fake before when you're on a date? I saw that hand trying to start and then you pulled it back down. Yeah. Nothing worse than running out of fuel, is there? Nothing worse than being in your car and running out of gas, like, oh, great, now what do? Right? And you got to call and wait for somebody to come or whatever, right? And having to deal with that. Or your snowblower, heaven forbid, and out in 2-degree weather trying to snowblow. And it's nothing worse than running out of fuel. But I'm telling you that if we fuel God's church with love, we will stay consistently full. When we are fueled by a love for each other and a love for the outside world so that they might come to know Jesus, we will stay consistently full. And as we are staying consistently full, we will work to be more and more like Jesus. More and more like Him. And I love what Paul says. He says, now we look in the mirror dimly, but then we're going to see Him face to face. And we talked about this in our Christmas series, that when we look in that mirror, we want to see less and less of us and each day see a little bit more of Jesus. Because we're becoming like Him. And so Paul says, listen, some things were meant to be temporary. But one thing that was not meant to be temporary was our immature faith. Our starting point in faith was not meant to be permanent. It's meant to be temporary. We are meant to grow to be like Jesus. The last verse in our passage says, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We serve a God that is love, do we not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Greater love has no man than this, that He what? Lay down His life for another. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not doesn't know God, because God is love. So because He's a God that's love, and because the cross was fueled by love, and because God is love, it only stands to reason that His church needs to be fueled by love. And fueling by love means that we are prepared as a body, we're focused as a body to know what our part is, and that we absolutely are serving in whatever capacity God has called us to serve in with love. And as we do those things, we are being ready to be unleashed by God into this lost and dying community so that we will grow as a body numerically, but also personally to look like Jesus. We weren't called to stay stagnant. We stay on the right track. We can still get run over if we don't keep moving. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this day, and thank You for Your word that we could read from Paul to the church in Corinth. And Father, we're so grateful for the words that we can read. And we see this great description of love. And we just love that passage of Scripture. And it's a great definition for us as married couples to go to look and say, I need to love my spouse in this way. And as I think about my neighbor and my family and just loving them in that way. But Father, I pray that our priority would say, how do we love the church? How do we love Jesus in that way? And Father, as we do, I pray that You would help us to move closer to You, to look more and more like You. Father, nudge each of us to get off whatever stagnant point that we may be on this day, to move closer and closer to being like Jesus. And we trust You, Father, that You will move us in that way, and that we'll hear You, and that we'll move in step with You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.